couple of months ago, there was a sermon survey in your bulletin and asking the question, what sermon would you like to hear or what topic would you like to hear preached on? Number one request was the second coming of Jesus. A great response in there. And so here's one sermon dealing with that subject, looking at it from the point of view of heaven and God's gathering in of people to be among the great multitude that is mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. So ask you a question this morning and see what your gut level response is. What if in this generation there were more people go to heaven than go to hell? Would that be a good thing or a bad thing? Is that even in the realm of possibility in your thinking and your walk with Christ? Or are you resigned or content or perhaps even hoping, sadly, that no, more people are going to go to hell than are going to go to heaven in just our generation? And so the Bible deals with that subject quite extensively throughout Scripture. God on the rescue mission from Genesis to Revelation to bring in as many as possible to be a part of that great multitude around the throne in heaven, having to do with the second coming of Christ, the last book of the Bible. I remember when I was 7 years old, asked to memorize the Nicene Creed, which is in the back of your hymn book. It's a pretty big thing. It's like 22 sentences long, big, heavy theology in there. But it's really a great testimony to the praise of God. There were people who got together in 350 AD and said, you know, people are saying bad things about Jesus, and they're saying God's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and so on. So the testimony was written, and it was a life changer for many. If you grew up in the Orthodox Church or Byzantine Church, you might have had to proclaim that truth on a regular basis. Certainly did good for my hard-hearted 7-year-old heart, hearing some truth, but not letting the Lord into my soul in terms of Savior at that point. But one of my favorite parts of the testimony of the Nicene Creed was this: and Jesus will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And every time I said that, I felt a spring of hope in my soul that no matter how bad things got in the world or in my life, Jesus was going to come and set things right. And I had a sense that I needed to be set right, because he was going to bring judgment upon my heart, but I didn't know how to connect his salvation with my need. But it certainly brought me a truth, and the testimony of the Nicene Creed teaches us one of the chief purposes of Jesus' second coming is to secure heaven and a new earth for God's people. Okay, so Jesus is going to bring victory to himself and to those who have trusted him. So he's on a rescue mission that will be completed soon and very soon, and Christ will return King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a promise, it's a Bible fact, and we all will turn into predestination believers at that point and say, it is predestined. Okay, it's not going to be like put off forever based on what we do around here in terms of our rebellion. But the second coming being a precious truth of God's word, what we really think about the second coming shows up best in two areas, I believe, the Bible teaches. Number one would be how we love the Lord at this moment is a great indication of how we really think about the second coming. And secondly, how we pass on the love of Christ and the truth of Christ to others while we wait. Okay, and this is often brought out in John's good class on Revelation there. And so when I think back in my own life, people who shared the gospel with me and discipled me after I received the Lord, I still needed, you know, a lot of truth that I was lacking. They spoke of the second coming a lot, these Christians, and they seemed to be as thankful for Jesus' first coming as they were for his second coming. In fact, heaven had begun in their soul. They were at peace with God. God was in their lives in the person of the Holy Spirit. And they had a sense that, as Paul says in Ephesians, they were seated in heaven with Christ in terms of at least that relationship, not physically. But at least that relationship, they felt like, man, heaven has begun. And we're waiting for the Lord to come back physically to clean up what's left, as it were, but to bring more people in, most importantly. So God says in Revelation 7, anticipating his second coming, that there's going to be a great multitude in heaven which no man can number. Getting back to my question. Is it a possibility that more people will go to heaven than hell, at least in your generation and mine? Is that a desire that you have? Or perhaps, again, thinking otherwise. One Assembly of God evangelist who's just a human being, he's passing on God's word faithfully. He's often prayed this. He said, for his own generation, he prays, hell empty, heaven full. This is just with the people that he knows. Okay. Oh, Lord, hell empty of my family, of my friends, of my town, of my country, oh Lord. Hell empty. Heaven full. Heaven full of my family, of my friends, of my town, of my country. Well, that's his desire. And you can understand him feeling that way. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, said, boy, he wanted all his Jewish friends to come to Christ so bad that Paul said, I'd be willing to go to hell if all my other friends would go to heaven. That was quite a statement. But Paul didn't have to do that, of course, because Jesus took the wrath of God on the cross. But to desire the great multitude happen and happen in our generation, I think this is a calling for all believers throughout history. Charles Spurgeon, who was a hard head and a good preacher, and he said for his own generation, I fully expect the courts of heaven to be more full than the dungeons of hell. And maybe he was just talking to his own brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, on any given Sunday morning, but certainly you would want that. But that's Jesus' desire. Jesus has not come back yet because he wants more people to go to heaven. Jesus has not come back yet because he wants more people to go to heaven. 2 Peter says, the Lord is patient. He's not slow to return, as some count slowness, but he doesn't want anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In Peter's generation, I'm sure Peter thought that, but this would be great. 1 Timothy, same deal for Paul. Our Savior wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So how is God going to pull it off through you and I and, you know, getting the great multitude to be representative of our people, loved ones, friends, loved ones, towns, nation, world missions. Certainly it'll take 100 million miracles, right? But God's good at miracles. And that's what conversion is, the miracle of God that he will pull off. We take a realistic look from the Bible at the lost world and the state of our own country. And the needs are more than we know. Okay, we're more lost people than we realize. The spiritual state of America, supposedly if you ask people 30 and over, it's my generation, and all the way to 90, what's your religious affiliation? Okay, one out of five will say this, none. In other words, what do you think about God? Or do you have any thoughts about God, any teaching, any truth about God? Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Alliance, Assembly of God. What? No, none. I have none. I want none. Okay. People 30 and under. Some of those ones sitting here. Friends and neighbors of them. 30 and under. What's your religious affiliation? Goes up to 33%. That's a lot. One-third. None. I don't know anything. If I was in that boat, I'd be saying, you know, I was, in terms of God, I'm a real nowhere man, sitting in my nowhere land making all my nowhere plans for nobody, myself or anybody else at all. Even the Beatles thought that was pathetic to be with that mentality. But here's some Bible facts about the great multitude God wants to bring to himself in spite of massive unbelief. Remember, the Holy Spirit's stronger than the unbelief that we have and the atheistic secularism that is so popular in the world today. God, the Holy Spirit's much stronger than that. Just like he was stronger than people who worshipped Rome, just like he was stronger than people who worshipped Baal, God's stronger than unbelief in all forms. So, what does the Bible say about the second coming, and will there be a great multitude? Or was John just, you know, he ate something and he felt good, and so he said, maybe it'll be a great multitude. The surprising restrictions God puts on salvation. Here's one. Jesus said, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, he spoke this on the Sermon on the Mount in and around the time he said, you know, your goodness had better exceed that of the great religious leaders of the day, and or you're not going to see the kingdom of God. And so he didn't want anybody to assume salvation for themselves. Don't assume salvation for yourself. Know the narrow door. Know the way that is Jesus. So God wants us to know that. Supposedly the narrow door back then was an entryway into some places. You read 10 commentaries, you get 10 different interpretations. But I like this one, where a narrow door was kind of a low door that you couldn't just walk in, you know, and say, here I am, I know I'm expected. You had to get down low and you're wondering, can I even get through this thing here? And you kind of get on your knees, humble attitude, prayerful attitude. Jesus said, they're the ones. They're going to find life. Okay? Humble attitude, prayerful attitude. You be that way. And Jesus said, hey, life is for you. How about this other one? Jesus said, many are invited, but few are chosen. That's, again, the surprising exclusion to the Jewish folks back then. They thought, if you're Jewish, you're going to heaven automatically. Hey, I go to church, I'm going to heaven automatically. I read the Bible, I go to heaven automatically. No automatic salvation in the Bible. It's by the blood of Christ and his mercy and grace alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Jesus said this, many are invited, few are chosen, in the midst of a parable where the man went out and did everything possible. Come on, everybody. Come in. The doors are open and the air conditioning is on and got the soft pews and everything. Come and come, come, come. And people said, I have things to do. And so after making all efforts, it looked like many would be invited and few would be chosen. Just speaking of the hardness of people's hearts in that way. And I like this last one in terms of God being the judge. In surprisingly excluding people from that great multitude, I think it was Peter came right up to the Lord and said, Lord, are only a few going to be saved? And he thought it would be many. And Jesus didn't say, yes, a few, you know. Don't you feel great that you're one of the few? He said, well, no, narrows the door. And he said, those who think they're going in, this is the tough part, they're going to be thrown out. Thrown out. And they want to be with Abraham and such. And no, you're out. And then Jesus said, you know, but in the parable, this big feast, go to the east and the west, the north and the south, and tell them to come in. So there's a surprising exclusion by those who presume salvation, and there's a surprising inclusion. If you're the Jewish nation, you're thinking, there's nobody from the east, west, north, or south going to heaven. Forget that. But Jesus said, yes, go get them. And God will bring in a great gathering, and he's the final judge. The Lord knows those who are his. And you could ask the Lord, you know, both by his word, by the promise of Jesus, by his Spirit. His Spirit will tell you, yeah, you're a child of God. He'll tell you that. He's not going to leave you hanging, you know, insecure all your life. But God, the final judge for the great multitude. But watch the great multitude, how it gets really big. This is the good part, I think, of the second coming of the message here. God the evangelist starts back with old Abram, you know. I think I believe in God. Yes, Abram, you do. That's good. And God says, Abram says, how am I going to see anything good happen? Nobody believes like me. No, none of my offspring. I don't have any. And so God says, look, if anybody could count the dust, just the dirt on the ground, then you could count how many people are going to believe like you. That's a powerful metaphor. God didn't say, you know, go out in the woods and look for a needle in a haystack, or look for three or four squirrels, or, you know, if you could find three or four, that's how many will be like you, Abraham, just a few of them. They happen to be worshiping at, you know, 1085 Farview Drive, and they're feeling pretty good and so on. But that's it. No. Go count how many pieces of dust there are. That's how many are going to be like you, Abraham, in terms of belief. It has to be with belief, not just the Jewish race. There's only 15 million Jewish people in the whole world today out of 7 billion. That's what you call small. Okay. What else does God tell Abraham? He says, hey, you believe in me? I'm going to make your descendants like the stars of heaven. Many, 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 many stars, even that Abraham could just see. A whole lot of people, says to Abraham in the passage read, you know, you've given your son, saying, offering him to God, I will give my son in the future, and your people who believe like you are going to be like the stars in the sand. A big multitude, very, very big. Says the same thing in Genesis chapter 26. Says an additional promise in Genesis 28 to Jacob. Your descendants will be, again, countless as the dust. So six times in Genesis, God gives them the big number. Like stars, like sand, like dirt or dust. Much people. All through all nations will be blessed. Whew, Abraham, what? I'm sure that was good news to him. He thought it was just him and Isaac and Sarah. That's about it. And so the good news of what God will do. How many do you think a lot of people will go to heaven? Through the blood of Christ and grace of God. And are you in on that? Are you on the sideline thinking, I'm happy I'm going. And my aunt Minnie, she kind of always believed in Jesus. But that's all I see. How many people are going to heaven? We could say this. 7,000 more than the Elijah prophet thought, right? When he was following God, he said, oh, Lord, God says, what are you doing here? Oh, Lord, I'm the only one here who really, really believes in you. You may have had that thought cross your mind on an occasion. God said, wait a minute. I have 7,000 people who have not gone away from me. And so God is very gracious. I love Psalm 87 when God starts to put together the register of heaven. This almost belongs in Revelation, this part, but it's not. All right, what's the register of heaven? You know, the Lamb's Book of Life. And God says, put these people in the register of heaven, the Lamb's Book of Life. Include Rahab. She was really a bad character. Include Babylon. They were nasty critters. Just like, you know, Iraq. Really gone astray. Include the Philistines. They're enemies of God's people. Include Tyre. They were known for their unbelief. Include Cush. They was like the continent of Africa. And write down that these people were born in Zion. Write down that they're going to believe in my son and have life forever. What a message. And Jesus continues building the great multitude throughout his ministry. He said he would give his life a ransom for many. And in Luke 14, he gives the big banquet. He says, come on, everybody, it's the banquet. And everybody says, busy, busy, busy. And so he says, wait a minute, go everywhere you can. Places nobody would go, way out there. You are into the way out ministry. Okay. crippled and blind and lame, and make them come in. Because he says this, really good news, my house will be full. There'll be no empty seats in heaven. Okay, Jesus won't say, I had three seats here, but I have to remain empty because stubborn. No empty seats in heaven. Sold out. Because God was working and bringing about a great multitude before the Lord came back. So if you were to ask your own soul or ask others, how many people you think are going to go to heaven? Well, you could say very straightforwardly, through the blood of Christ and the grace of God, there'll be as many as the stars in the sky. There's going to be as many as the sand on the sea. There's going to be... How about you, friend? By the grace of God, the one telling the story, God is planning on saving a great multitude. You and I can be a part of that. You and I don't have to cheer when the preacher says, and there'll be people go to hell who reject Jesus. Amen. You don't have to do that. You could say amen when God's word says there'll be a great multitude in heaven from every nation. And maybe from your generation, more in heaven than in hell. What would God bring about? A couple things you and I are called to do. Of course, pray to the Lord of the harvest, Jesus said. So we pray to the Lord. He's in charge of the harvest. Pray that we be changed. Pray that people we love would turn to Christ. Okay, dear loved ones. And then we could be like Jonah in terms of seeing things differently. Remember Jonah in Nineveh. Jonah was convinced 120,000 people were going to hell. And they really needed to, because they were bad in every way. And so God, what does he do? He saves them all. It's incredible. Okay, they all repented. And you could picture the headlines nowadays. Greater Pittsburgh turns to Christ. Every last one of them. You would say, no. The preacher, he must be, you know, smoking something. But if the Lord did it in the past, why couldn't he do it today? Through his mercy. He saved 120,000 in Nineveh. Could he save 120,000 of your friends, neighbors, loved ones, town, country? Of course, he loves them. We know that. He so loved the world. God did it before. We pray he does it again. We serve that he does it again. Unless you think he's weak now. Unless you think, you know, people nowadays are a lot more evil than in the days of Rome and Nineveh, where they used to kill people publicly and just like hang them out in the street. We're not there yet. Okay, so we can stop crying about how hard it is to follow Jesus. This is the only hard place to follow Jesus for I think the average Christian right here. So there, God says, get the great multitude, because he's going to have it there. And of course, we're called to love others as Christ loved us. And we certainly know the great love of God, are humbled and changed by it. A great Russian author may have shared before, told the story about two brothers. One was very intelligent and bright, questioned everything, and one was not so intelligent and was kind of slow a little bit in thinking, almost disabled in his childlike mind. So the older brother, very intelligent one, said, there is no God. Prove to me there's a God. He's not doing anything good out there, and there's more bad than good, and so you have no answer for the evil in the world. And the poor little younger brother says, you know what? I don't have any answers for all the evil in the world, but I do know this. I know love when I see it. He says, I know love when I see it. And that was like, boom. Just a moment of the love of God. Could that be more powerful than all the evil in the whole world put together? Could it be? The one cross. greater than the sins of the whole world. Oh, yes. The compassion that you and I have to love others as Christ loved us is a great apologetic. Great apologetic. I'm sure when you came to Christ and started to follow Him, it was because some believers said, you know, let me tell you how great the Lord is and let me just be there. Love is as powerful as the truth to introduce someone to Christ. Just a closing story. Timothy Keller, in terms of sharing about our opportunity to witness and see that great multitude come. He said, people outside the church and people who aren't Christian, who are in the majority in our country, he said, they often say this, which was understandable. He said, they would say, we don't get you Christians. We don't get you at all. We don't get your Sunday morning thing. We don't get your Bible. We don't get that. We don't get your music. And we don't get your morality. We're totally baffled by all that junk. But actually, it's good, but that's what they say. But then they go on to say, but we do know this. You Christians really, really do love us. You really do. And so they say, now, why is that? Tell me the story behind that. Tell me the truth behind that love. And then there's maybe a great multitude respond. And so would you and I, just like some of these other people, Abraham hearing that thing about the stars and the sand, and John seeing the great multitude in heaven, might we say, well, maybe in my generation, you know, we could see a lot of my friends, family, town, country, because Jesus loves them. And we keep praying until we get to heaven. We keep loving until our last breath. And we know God will work His good work. And have that confidence. And again, trust what God will do, not what you see. If you ask me the question, do you think there'll be more people in heaven or in hell? I shrug my shoulders. I say, I don't know. But I sure hope, at least in my generation, more in heaven. Because enough people went to hell already. Right? If God shut hell up and said, that's it, no more room in hell for anybody. I mean, not even the most hardline Christian with a sense of justice would probably complain, right? That's enough. Let the salvation at least be received by one last group before the wrath of the Lamb does come upon the whole world. And so to pray that way, to yield ourselves to that way, to live that way, I think God will save people. And I think you do too. Well, let's pray together. Father, we rejoice at this news about the stars and sand, too many to count, great multitude in heaven from every nation. And we ask that you would make our family, our friends, our country, and the whole lost world that you do love, like the stars in the sand, belonging to you. And we offer ourselves as soldiers and workers in your harvest field. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.